Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. We're going to look at four different passages tonight. We're not going to make too much commentary. I'm going to ask you to look for the common thread, the key principle running through those four passages. All right, that'll work. Malachi 3. We're going to start in verse 9. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Go to the book of Haggai. Haggai 1. Haggai 1, beginning in verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have so much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you ruins in his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15. So those were two negative examples of the principle that we're looking for. Let's look at two positive examples. Deuteronomy 15, beginning in verse 9. We'll read verses 9 and 10. 15, verses 9 and 10. Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of your release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land, therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. One more. Turn to Acts 2. Acts 2. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one another in accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Can someone tell me the common theme running through those four principles, those four passages? Any thoughts come to mind? I think it's interesting. We can actually find the principle spelled out for us in another book. Turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. I say this about way too many passages, but it's one of my favorites. And I think the principle that we're looking for, that we've shown is woven all throughout Scripture, is worded very, very well in this passage. Proverbs 11, look with me in verse 24. We'll also read verse 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. I think the principle that we're looking for running through those four passages is that last phrase. He who waters will also be watered himself. In the first two passages, the people were looking after their own cups. I've got to make sure that my cup is filled. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that I get what I need because I'm my own top priority. Whereas in the last two passages, you find the opposite. Regardless of your relationship that you've had with your servant for the past 7 years, you be generous. We see the same thing illustrated in Acts 2 with the first century church. I mean, it's a new organization. It's a new family. And more than anything else, they're looking after each other. They're selling their own property so that it can make sure that other people have their needs met. That didn't help them at all. I don't know if you know anything about business, but selling your land and giving the money to someone else doesn't do anything for your 401k. That doesn't help your bottom line. It doesn't help you when tax season comes around. And yet they were more interested in making sure that other people's cups were filled than their own. And because of that, they were satisfied. Because of that, they found joy. It's just another one of those principles in Scripture that seems counterintuitive about Christianity. Some things just don't make sense. Why would I find joy not looking out for myself? Because that's exactly what the world tells us. If you want to find joy, you go out there and you work for it, and you do whatever it takes. You knock anyone over that's in your way. You jump any hurdle. You do whatever it takes to make sure that you get your own. But that doesn't lead to joy. And many times the people who actually do that, you find that they're the most miserable. They're the people who are the most unhappy, the ones that have destroyed their relationships so they can get everything they always wanted. God says, let's do things my way, because my thoughts are not your thoughts. And let's make sure that your neighbor's cup is filled, and then you'll find joy by effect, by accident, by happenstance. You won't expect it, but it'll happen that way. And so the principle, I believe, is that when I'm worried about me, I never have enough. But when I pour into other people's cups, I find that mine stays full. And once we have that principle in mind, once we've identified that from Proverbs 11, and we carry it outward to the New Testament, we find that that's the mind of Christ. That's exactly what we find in Philippians 2, isn't it? That's exactly what the mentality, the attitude that Jesus had was, I'm not worried about me, I'm worried about them. I want them to be saved. And whatever that cost is, I'm willing to pay it. Before we get into our invitation, there's a couple of things that I noticed. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we should bear each other's burdens. Colossians 3:13, we should forgive one another, even as Christ also has forgiven us. And then Romans 12 verse 10 is also one of my favorites. We're to outdo each other in showing honor. Almost like it's a competition. Like I'm working to make sure that you receive the respect and the love and the encouragement that you need, and I'm not worried about myself so much. And if everyone does that, then everyone walks away winning. But it's whenever I'm turned inward. It's whenever I'm looking after my own resources and my own priorities and what matters to me the most, that's when things don't go so well. And God even says explicitly that He takes away from people who have that attitude, that if I'm consumed with my own wants and my own desires, then God is going to take what I have away. But it's whenever I look out for other people, for the people who are poor and the people who are, they have it harder off than I do. That's when things start going well. So he who waters will also be watered himself. Let's go back to that idea of Philippians 2, and that being the mind of Christ. That was the attitude that Jesus had. He got nothing out of that transaction. There was no benefit for him to become a man, to put on the weakness and the frailty of humankind, of what it means to be man. And think about the risk that he took. Sometimes we might overlook this. But what if he had become a man, and what if he had made a mistake? What if he had sinned? What effect would that have had on his relationship with God? I don't know. But he couldn't have been a sacrifice for us, because he would have had sin that he would need to be taken care of. So think of the risk that he took on. My relationship with God is at stake. And then he willingly goes after the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, where he's fasted. He's in an incredibly vulnerable state. And then the devil comes to him and he tempts him at his weakest moment, at the moment where he was most likely to fail, and he pulled through. And he was successful. Just the fact that he took that risk, knowing that whatever it was, he could have lost something, and we would have lost also, because then what sacrifice could there possibly be that could stand in the place of Jesus? He was so concerned that our cup be filled that he took on that risk. Philippians 2 and verse 7, I believe, says that he emptied himself. He humbled himself by taking on the form of man. But Philippians 1 and verse 11 says that he did that so that we could be filled with the fruits of righteousness. He wanted to make sure that our cups were filled. Is your cup filled tonight? Are you a member of the church? Because that's the only way that your cup can truly be filled, is if you have a relationship with Jesus. If there's no fellowship between you and God, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what resource you try to tap into. There is no joy outside of a relationship with Jesus. You'll look and you'll search and you'll try to find it, and you'll be miserable. And your misery will grow, and you'll just never find the satisfaction that you think is out there. It's here. It's here. And we can't look anywhere else. We can try. But the Ecclesiastes writer has tried everything. He went through every possible option, trying to find joy in anything but God. And the conclusion was, fear God and keep His commandments. So is your cup full tonight? Are you a member of His church? Because that's how we have fellowship with God, is only if we're walking in the light as He is in the light. Now that you've heard the gospel, you've heard the good news, you know what it requires of you. I've got to leave this life that I've lived looking out for myself, looking out for my own good, my own priorities. I've got to set those things aside and instead cling to the spiritual, cling to those things that are eternal. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that He is the Son of God? That He wasn't just a rabbi. He wasn't just a good man who, you know, happened to teach some interesting pithy statements in the first century. He was actually the Son of God in the flesh. Are you willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins? That's the reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And through that reenactment, that's how we come into fellowship with God. I think the majority of us have already done that. We've already put on Christ in baptism. But have you been looking after your own cup too much? Have you been watching to make sure that you get everything that you need, only to find out that your cup, for some reason, never stays full? Let's look out for each other. Let's make other people the priority, and then all of a sudden we'll probably find fulfillment along the way. If you have anything, any sort of spiritual need that we can help you with tonight, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.